Guys, again, the Bible, you know, is very, very practical. Oftentimes we read the Bible and we see lots of miracles and we see lots of exciting stories about things that God has done throughout the ages. But then when it comes down to just outright practicality, how do we live life? Guys, the Bible has it all. And there are those who say, well, the Bible doesn't cover every issue. I beg to differ. The Bible does cover every issue. If it doesn't name the issue, it covers that issue in principle. And what I mean by that is there is a teaching for every issue that we'll ever face down here in the Scriptures. There's a principle for it. It's always there. We just have to know where to find it and how to apply it. Now, tonight, it's pretty cut forward and pretty, pretty clear cut and pretty straightforward. But, guys, it's amazing how much instruction is needed in this particular area. As we first get into just children and being moms and dads and raising our kids, and then we get into fathers and or mothers, but really fathers who carry the brunt of the responsibility in raising kids. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, really Ephesians verses 1 through 4. You know, raising kids can be difficult work. Those of you that have children realize that. It can be a very frustrating work. It can be very trying work. And I'll tell you, if there's one thing God does in raising kids, it shows you your failures and your flaws. There's nothing that brings out your failure and flaws in areas that you need work in more than kids do. And I'll tell you, there's something else kids do, and I never realized this until I had them. You cannot be a good parent and remain selfish and have kids. Now, if you want to remain selfish, you can have kids and be a bad parent. But you cannot be a good parent and remain selfish. God designed it that way. I'm convinced of it. And now the more I get into His Word and the more I have the chance to raise kids, I find out that if you're going to have kids and you're going to be a good parent and follow God's Word, you got to die to yourself. There's no other way around it. So God uses kids to train us. You know, we're supposed to die to self anyway. And God says, here, I'll give you a little bit of help. You know, they're called a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, you know, whatever. And God is amazing in how He does that. But guys, I'll tell you, an area, again, we've been covering areas recently that seem to be fairly controversial. And it's interesting to me, the farther a society is from God's Word, the more controversial God's Word is. The closer a society is to God's Word, the less controversial. And again, tonight we look at a controversial issue that the Bible clearly teaches. And that is how we train and discipline our children. Now, we need not but look at our society for a day or two to realize what has happened to our kids today. If you wonder whether or not we've been failing in our homes, in our parenting, and I speak of myself in this and all of us together, and I'm not judging any of you, I don't know how you're training your kids, I'm speaking as a society, and I'm including myself in that, we as a society, and we have as a church, in large part, not everyone, but in large part, we have failed in many areas in raising our children. Why? I believe, first of all, the responsibility comes back to the pastors. We're at fault because we've not taught the body of Christ God's Word. And because the body of Christ has not been taught God's Word, we see different teaching methods coming in from the world on how we're supposed to be raising our kids. And over the last 30 or 40 years, as God's Word has become more and more silent in the area of rearing up our children, and psychology and popular parent teachings have become more popular, we're seeing our society go to complete chaos, are we not? Look at our children, guys. Look at our teens. They're killing each other. Not just in the streets and those that are like running away from home. They're killing each other in school. And the kids that are at home killing their parents. Why is all this happening? There's lots of reasons where people say, well, it's this and that. Guys, the Bible says the bottom line is the breakdown of the home. Everything starts in the home. The reason our teens are out of control is because we have not been training them up the way the Bible says to train them up. So what do? Do we beat ourselves over the head with a club and get real down and walk with our heads down? No. We go to the Lord and say, God, forgive us of not training up our kids in the way they should go. Now, Lord, teach us from your word how to do that, and let's start right now going the right direction. We can't change society as a whole, but we can change those that are within our walls and hear what the word of God has to say. Within our churches, we can change. And guys, that's what changes a society. It starts with one family at a time. And it branches out to all other families. Whenever it comes to any subject that is going to make a society moral or going to make a society strong or going to make a society godly, Satan will oppose it with everything he's got. Remember last week we talked about marriage, husbands and wives. God said, look, here's how a marriage will work. If you'll follow God's instruction manual, then I'll show you how marriage will work. Husbands, love your wives. Die to yourself for their sake. Turn off the football game when they need you and minister to their needs. Wives, submit to your husbands. Let them be the leaders of the home. Don't fight them. Trust in the Lord. If they make a wrong decision, God will deal with them. He says, if you'll just do these things, and that's kind of a quick synopsis of husbands and wives. It goes a lot more in depth. But if we'll just do these things, we're going to see the home in order. Well, what does Satan do? Satan comes along and says, you know what, husbands? What do you mean, turn off the football game for your wife? Man, put her in her place. What are you, a wimp? You got to be the man of your home. You got to let that woman know that you run the house, buddy. She better do what you say, and that's it. What does that do? That drives our wives farther away from us, and it causes division in the home. But it appeals to the flesh of man because we're macho, aren't we?
Yeah.
Nobody's going to tell me what to do on the street, much less in my own home. It appeals to that flesh side. There's something in us that wants to be tough. And yet what we don't realize is that, guys, to be a real man means to lay down our life. See, the world says to be a real man, you got to stand up and fight everybody. And whoever can hit them the hardest in the face, you're the real man. The Bible says the real man is the one that lays down his life so that others might have life. And yet it goes again. So Satan again brings in his teaching from the world and says, come on, be macho. Put the woman in her place. Well, what does that do? That causes the woman to react. And they start little women's groups that say, no, we're going to fight for the right to have equal rights with men. And they name them all these things. And next thing you know, and again, we have this thing. Now, if the Bible says submit to your husband, what does Satan come along? He says, don't you dare. All he wants to do is walk on you. All he wants to do is rule over you and smash you down. Don't you dare let him do it. See, even in the garden, remember Adam and Eve. What did God say? Don't eat of the fruit, because if you do, you'll surely die. And you need to obey God's word. Satan comes and tells him, guess what? Eat the fruit, you won't surely die. You'll be like God. You'll be powerful. You'll have all these things. Directly refuting and confronting God's word. Same pattern Satan follows throughout history. With wives, with husbands. And now, guys, we come to the issue of children. The Bible, as we're going to see in just a moment, lays out very clear instructions for dad and mom and how they're supposed to conduct their home and how they're supposed to train up their children. And you're going to see as we cover these issues that Satan has very cleverly, even as he's done with husbands, even as he's done with wives, to destroy their marriage relationship, he's done the same thing with our children in our homes to destroy our children. So that rather than growing up to be productive citizens, they're out in the streets killing each other. And the Bible very clearly lays out what we need to do. But the bottom line is, guys, we have to follow the instruction manual. Remember, what's the instruction manual for marriage? The Bible. You've got it in your hands. What's the instruction manual for training up our children? You've got it right in your hands. The problem is, if we don't read it, if we don't know it, then guys, how can we ever apply it? And that's what we're going to, again, focus in on tonight. And again, we're going to see that Satan has very successfully, I think, got our society in a position to destroy our children rather than to see them trained up in the right way. But guys, now it's time to retrain our mind and to get our thoughts on the way the Lord does. The Bible says, with the washing of the water of the word, that our minds might be renewed. So let's do some renewing tonight. Look at chapter 6. We start out with children. Listen to what it says. Very basic, and I find it interesting. He doesn't talk to the parents here. Notice he talks to the children. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Directly to the kids. Now, why do I bring that up? Sometimes I think, guys, we get the impression across to our kids that they need to obey mom and dad just because we're mom and dad. You'll do it because I'm mom or I'm dad. That's why you'll do it. You know, why do I have to do that? Because I'm the mommy. That's why you have to do it. Guys, the issue is not really our kids should obey because we're mom and dad and because we're bigger and stronger. Why should our kids obey? Because God asked them to. You see, it's an issue between them and their God. Do you remember when we covered husbands and wives? And we said, husbands, why should you lay down your life for your wife? Not because your wife necessarily deserves it or doesn't deserve it. You should lay down your life for your wife because God asked you to. You're doing it for the Lord. It's an issue between you and your God. Wives, why should you submit to your husbands? Because he's worthy of being submitted to? Wipe the grins off your face. No, you know why you submit to your husband? Because God asked you to. It's an issue between you and your God. It's not an issue between you and your husband. Your husband has nothing to do with it. He's just a recipient of your obedience to the Father. Children, why do you obey your mom and dad? Because they're bigger and they have to? No. In some cases, that's what it is, but it shouldn't be that way. Children obey mom and dad simply for the simple reason it should be an issue between them and their God. We need to instill in our kids a desire that they themselves need to please God, not just because mom and dad ask them to. You know, guys, if our kids want to rebel, there's not a thing we can do to stop them. They have free choice to rebel and do whatever they want. But I've already decided in my heart when my kids get old enough to start making those kind of decisions, and if that ever happens, God forbid, I'm going to let them know, you know what, I can't stop you from rebelling. And I'm not asking you to obey just because I'm your dad or your mom. But you know what? God's asking you to obey because he loves you and he wants you to love him. This is an issue between you and your God. You don't have to obey. Nobody can make you, but you're going to face the consequences on your own between you and your God because that's who the issue is between. And I like the way Paul starts this out. He doesn't make it to say, mom and dad, make your kids obey. He says, children, he bypasses mom and dad and goes right to the kids. And he says, obey your mom and dad, your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, another thing, guys, the word obey, it's a command. It means to do whatever they say and God's commanding it. It's not an option. It's not like obey your parents if you think you want to. No, it's obey your parents because it's a command. It's something that God says we need to do. It's in the command form in the Greek. And you know what? It says to obey your parents. Again, why do our kids need to obey us? Because, guys, they're kids. They need instruction. One of the most amazing things to me in our society today, and I've watched it happen for years now. I remember when I first started working with teens years ago, And I watched what our society was teaching teens, and I saw even legislation trying to say that children should have free rights, free from their parents, to do whatever they want. Removing parental rights from kids, this is not new. Maybe you're familiar with it. There have been battles in the UN. I know Hillary Clinton for a while was trying to head up a big bill to take parental rights away. So the children had the right to live in their homes, but they didn't have to obey mom and dad, and mom and dad couldn't do a thing about it, and the kids had the legal hand over them. Now, that never passed, but that's the kind of push that we have for our kids, guys, in our society, is that they can be their own free moral agent, they can make whatever decisions they want, and do whatever they want, whenever they want. They're children. That's why they need parents. You know, God didn't create them as adults and say, now you're adults, make all your own decisions. God said, no, you're children, you don't know what's best for you, so I'm going to give you a mom and dad to help you. Don't be afraid to be mom and dad. Don't be afraid to instruct them. There seems to be almost an intimidation being taught in our society today, kind of an intimidating aura of, you know, don't tell your kids too much what to do. I remember talking to a dad one time. I was trying to encourage him to bring his children to church, to bring his little boy to church. And he said, you know what, I don't want to try to dictate to my child what he should believe or not believe. I want to let him grow up to believe his own beliefs and what he wants and this kind of thing. Guys, if you do that, I guarantee you your child's going to grow up believing in something that's wicked. Now, I can't guarantee 100%, but most of the time. Why? Because I know what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're all born sinful. And if you let the flesh go on its own path, the way it wants to go, it's only going to choose what? Sin. Let your kids decide what they eat every day for a meal. You know what you're going to have every day? Pop-Tarts and Rice Krispie treats. You'll have them for breakfast, you'll have them for lunch, you'll have them for dinner. Because, guys, that's where the flesh goes. I have enough trouble keeping my flesh from going there. And yet, we're supposed to be training up our kids in the way they should go. We've got to direct them in the way that they should go and not just let them. They need that instruction because they need to mature, and they need mature direction to show them. Parents, you should be interceding on what they watch. Are you controlling what they watch on TV? Are you controlling what videos they watch? You should be. They need that direction. They're kids. They can't make those decisions on their own. Are you deciding what friends they can have? Wow, sounds pretty controlling, doesn't it? Guys, again, who's going to direct them in the way they should go? We're going to get into some scripture here in just a moment that's pretty dramatic. But now, again, if some of these things that the Bible instructs us to do seem dramatic, it just shows you how far away we've veered off from what God's Word tells us to do. And again, why should we be surprised when we see the results that we have in our kids? God gave kids parents because they need them. They're not mature enough to make their own decisions. They're not mature enough to pick their own friends. They're not mature enough to know what shows they should or shouldn't be watching. They're not mature enough to pick their own diet. They need a mom and dad to say, here's what you need. And when they get old enough, when they leave the home, then they can start doing all that for themselves. But you've laid the groundwork and you've shown them the right way. Now it's up to them whether they take the right way or they go the wrong way. A child left to himself will almost always choose the wrong path. Proverbs 29:15, I want to read, bears this out. Listen to what it says. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Do we see that today or not? I can't tell you how many moms I've had in the office over the years with children that are bringing them shame. And the only reason is because they haven't done what the Bible said to do. They haven't trained them up in the way they should go with the biblical guidelines. And now they have a child that's bringing them shame. The Bible predicts it. It shouldn't be a shock to us. And yet it's a shock if we don't know what the Word says. And then we find out. But notice this. Secondly, it says that they are to obey in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Now, if you're a smart kid, you're going to go, aha, I've got an out here. That means sometimes I don't have to obey. So I'm going to figure out which times it's not in the Lord and I won't obey. Now, wait a minute. What it means is this. If mom and dad ask you to do something that's sinful, you don't do it. The only time a child is to obey mom and dad is when they ask you to do something that goes against the Word of God. Otherwise, the Bible says to obey your parents in the Lord. That is everything they say. The instructions that mom and dad give, you're to obey it. But if a child is asked to sin, they don't have to obey it. Same is true of government. We're to come under the governing authorities, Romans 13. Whatever the government tells us to do, we're to obey that. But what if the government tells us to do something that goes against the Word of God? What do? We say, no, there's a higher authority. I can't do that. I have to submit to what God's Word says. There's that fine line. Again, it'll be the rare case when that happens. But again, I believe it's important to understand that a child is to obey in the Lord. The higher obedience to the Lord overrides the obedience to the parent. But again, that only comes in sin issues. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the right thing in God's eyes. And notice he says, next, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, a couple things to look at here. First of all, honor your father and mother. Guys, how do we do this? How do we honor our father and mother? A couple of practical ways to do that. First of all, as children, it's simply done by being obedient. And or as teens, if you live in the home, just being obedient to your mom and dad. That's honoring them. That's showing them honor and obeying God's word in that area. But what about parents that are not really worthy of honor? And I mean, all parents are worthy of honor in the biblical sense where God says honor your parents, but I'm talking about parents maybe that are living a sinful lifestyle. Maybe parents that possibly abuse you in some form or fashion. I'm not talking about very serious things such as sexually, or those are the kind of things that need to be reported to the authorities and that you should be removed from. But I'm talking about maybe it's verbal. Maybe it's name calling. Maybe it's emotional abuse. Maybe it's just unfair treatment in the home. How are you supposed to do that? First of all, do you still honor that parent? Yeah. The Bible says honor your parents. It doesn't say with any conditions. It says to honor them. But the question comes up, well, how do I honor them if they're doing these things to me? How does a child honor a parent that is abusive? Not again in the serious ways that would need authorities, but in just other abusive ways. How do they honor them? Well, basically, you honor them just by being obedient to what they ask you to do in the Lord and by basics. I mean, I had someone ask me a while back. They said, you know what? I've got a dad that is hard to honor. He's been very unfaithful to my mom. He's been very abusive to my family. How do I honor a dad like that? And I said, you know, you honor your dad, you can still choose to honor him in the scripture simply by very practical things, such as on his birthday, buy him a present. Pray for him on a regular basis. If he needs help around the house, go help him out. When he gets old and he can't care for himself, care for him. Those are ways, practical ways to honor parents. So it's very easy to honor a parent that's honor worthy, if you follow me. One that has been very kind to you and trained you up in the Lord, man, that's easy to honor him. You can honor him in most everything you do. But what about the hard parent? You honor him. Why? Not because of them, but because, again, it's an issue between you and your God. And how do you do it? Very practical ways. Again, birthdays, Christmas, help around the house. Don't tear him down in front of others. Maybe you've got a terrible parent. You don't have to tell everybody about it. Pray for him instead. How about this one? Ask their blessing on your marriage. Sometimes that shocks people. You know what? You can honor your parents by asking their blessing on your marriage. If you're not married yet, by asking them before you get married. If you're already married, how about calling them up and saying, you know what, I've never done this, Dad, I've never done this. I'd like to ask you, would you give us your blessing on our marriage? I'd really like to have your approval. You know, the Bible says honor your father and mother, and I never really asked you for your blessing on our marriage, and I'd just like to do that now. Would you bless our marriage? You'd be surprised how many will do it, even if you come up with a bad background with your parents. Simply the fact you honoring them oftentimes will move them to say, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'm going to honor you. Now, some of them, sadly enough, may say, no, I'm not going to do that. And if that's the case, say, well, okay, I was just going to ask. You know, you don't want to blow up and say, I knew it. You know, that's what I thought. I shouldn't have called you. You're always this way. I'll never go. No. Make up your mind before you call. They may not be very nice to me. I call and say, you know what, Dad? The Bible says honor your father and mother, and I want to show you honor. I've taken a bride, and I never even included you in that. I never asked you to bless my relationship. Would you do that now? Most of them do it. Again, you may have those occasions where they don't. But guys, that's ways you can honor them, taking care of them when they're old. Again, very practical ways to honor father and mother. So see, even if it's not easy to do, you can still honor your father and mother. And that's what he's talking about here, just showing that special honor, whether they're honor worthy or not. And notice he says it's the first commandment with a promise. Notice what it says in verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Two things to point out. First of all, it may be well. Now, if you've been a kid that didn't honor your parents, you know that it did not go well with you. You realize that one was fulfilled. It did not go well with me. And I'll tell you something. If you want it to go well with you as a kid or as a teen, honor mom and dad. Because it's going to go well. If you honor mom and dad are going to honor you, and it's going to go well in the home. If you don't honor mom and dad, it's not going to go well with you, and you're going to have curses rather than blessing. So again, there's a direct relationship to here as to how it's going to go. You want it to go well. I remember, again, working with the teens, and I would say, they'd say, it's terrible at home. I'd say, look, is it going well with you? No, not at all. Are you honoring your father and mother? No. Well, there's your answer. The Bible says if you honor your father and mother, it will go well with you. If you don't honor your father and mother, what do you think is going to be the result? It won't go well with me. Exactly. So it's in your ball court. You can decide whether or not it's going to go well for you at home or not by honoring your father and your mother. It's amazing what simply obeying God's word will do. And again, I've seen parents that have been at odds with their kids. And even like the marital type thing where I've said, you know what, in marriage counseling, you need to call them up and ask their blessing on your marriage. And if you're here and you had a bad relationship with your parents, you may be thinking, no way, man. You'd be surprised what it does. It may be the first step to restoration between you and your mom or dad. And I've had them call them up and do that, and had dads that just were like even aggressive against the marriage who were so touched by that said, you know what? I will give you my blessing. I give you my blessing. I approve of your marriage. And I hope that whatever it means, I hope God blesses you. You know, if they're an unbeliever, they don't even know what you're talking about. But oftentimes they'll just do it anyway. And again, it shows them honor. At the same time, you're going to be blessed. It's going to go well with you. Notice he says that you may live long on the earth. Now, again, guys, a general principle in Scripture. It's not a guarantee that we're not going to die young, that you won't get killed in an accident, that you won't get some disease and die. What it means is this. In context, he's talking about, look, in relation to your mom and dad, if you live a bad life, if you live a dishonoring life, you've got a greater propensity to live a shorter life. And how many times have we seen that? Why? Well, oftentimes it ends up in drugs and alcohol. Where does that end up? Oftentimes in death. Rebellious children oftentimes have shorter lives simply because of the consequences of sin. So, you want to have a trouble-free life? You want it to go well at home? Honor your mother and father. And God says, hey, that's what'll take place. It'll go well for you. You may live long on the earth. And another point, guys, I want to bring up, why is it so important for our children to learn obedience to mom and dad? Guys, if they don't learn to obey us, how are they going to learn to obey God? If they don't obey their earthly father, how are they going to obey their heavenly father? So it's our job to teach them to obey their earthly father so that when they get older, it's very natural that they obey who? Their heavenly father. Yeah, it's a natural response. Give me a child that doesn't obey mom and dad, I'll show you a child that's going to have a hard time obeying God. Now, is it impossible? God can do anything. Guys, that's the first line of defense. We teach our kids to be obedient in the home, and then after that, they're going to naturally be obedient to mom and dad, and they're going to obey God's word, but it's got to start in the home. So, the instruction for the children. Now, he gives a short little portion there for children, but it's jam-packed. Really, it doesn't take a lot. It's basically obey them and honor them, and it'll be well with you. And I think that extends even to the adult years. Obey them and honor them. Now, not obey in the sense of come under authority. If you have a separate family entity going now, husband and wife, but still giving them that honor and showing them that honor. But notice verse 4. Now he switches gears from the kids over to the dads, over to the fathers. He says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. This verse is jam-packed. Notice first, and you fathers. He doesn't say, and you mothers. Why? Well, a couple of reasons. One is, guys, ultimately, we as dads are the ones that are first and foremost responsible to God for the upbringing of our children. Not that mom's not accountable, not that mom's not responsible, but who's the first one God's going to hold accountable for our family? The dad. Why? Because God said the husband is over the family. He's the head of the family. Therefore, he's the one going to be responsible the most if the family goes askew. Dad's going to be the first one that's going to be called into account for what's going on. He's responsible for the upbringing of the children. How many dads today, guys, have left it completely to mom? They go off to work and they say, look, you know, good luck, see you in 8 hours, I'm out of here. You know, they say, no, they come home and the wife's hair's pulled out and kids are, you know, it's like, hey, we're supposed to be leading the way with our kids. We're supposed to be setting the groundwork for where the kids are to behave and how they're supposed to respond. And while we're gone, the wife is simply the manager of the home while we're gone. When we get back home, we're supposed to be the ones that are running it. And that means taking the initiative to be a dad. And I want to encourage you again, dads. I did this for years. It took God a while to bonk me over the head. But when I got off work, my thought was, I'm done for the day. How deceived I was. When you get off work, it's time now to clock in at home. You clock in at one place, and when you get to the door, you need to go, tum, tum. And that's the attitude you've got to have when you walk in that door, because if you think you're going to get on that couch and just lean back and kick your feet up, you got another thing coming. What I mean is simply this, your job's not done. What about ministry to your wife? She's been home all day without her husband. How about helping her out? She's been doing the laundry. She's been doing the dishes. I mean, you might actually wash the dishes. I know that. I don't mean to, you know, shock anybody or, you know, make it too heavy on you. But it'd be amazing what that'd do for a wife. And anymore, guys, what do? Washing the dishes means you put them in the dishwasher and close the door, pour a little soap in there. That's not that hard. Our wives need that. What about our kids? Our kids need attention. I hear these statistics all the time, and I don't remember the last one I heard was something like 29 seconds. I'll go as high as a minute. But supposedly, the average that dad spends with their kids today, a minute a day. A minute a day. 45 seconds to a minute a day is the one-on-one time that is said that dads give to their kids on average. Now, guys, I'm not saying that that's us in here. But the point is, how much time are we spending with them? There's got to be not just quality time. And I hear the term thrown around, give them quality time. Well, quality time is good. But you know what? Quality time equals quantity time. You can't substitute quality for quantity or quantity for quality. The two go hand in hand. So when you get home, you start ministering now to your family. And fathers, we're the ones that are supposed to take the reins. You see, we set down the guidelines of how the home is to be run, and then mom manages it while we're gone. It's just like if you've got an owner of a business. He's the owner, but he's got a manager that runs it when he's not around to run it. It's the same thing is true. It's just like the way God has it set up in the home. It's the same kind of thing. Now, also notice it says, dads, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Why? Because usually moms are more lenient. You know how it is. I mean, if the kids got something they want to do or they get in trouble, who do they run to? Mom, dad, who said that? Sometimes, maybe, but most of the time, who do they run to? Mom. Exactly, because mom's usually more lenient. Guys, this is where we have to be careful. Because as guys and as dads, it's easier for us to be the ones that are too harsh. Now, I know it's possible for the mom as well. But that's why God addresses the dads first, because it's easy for us to be the ones that handle things a little bit too harshly. Notice he says, do not provoke them to wrath. Now, why would God say this? Because, guys, that's our natural propensity. Our natural propensity is to deal with a situation worse than we should. You know, it's interesting. I've oftentimes heard this scripture, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. People will use that scripture to say, see, the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment and wrath or whatever. Guys, that was a verse of mercy. Did you know that? Because what they were doing back then, if somebody poked out their eye, they would go poke both their eyes out. And if somebody cut off their hand, they'd go cut both their hands off. And if somebody punched them in the stomach, they'd punch them in the stomach and the back. The point being is, what's our nature? Our nature is if somebody does us wrong, we don't just get even, we get one up on them, don't we? We have to go farther. You know, if they cut us off, we've got to pass them, cut them off, and then slow down. You see, it's not just enough to do to them what they've done to us. We've got to add pain to it. A little bit of pain and suffering, right? Now, guys, why is that? Because we have a natural propensity to do more to people than they've done to us. That's why when our kids mess up, we have to be careful not to provoke them to wrath, because it's very easy to do greater to them than really what the consequence should be. And so God says, you know, dads, don't provoke them to wrath. We have to, properly dealing with our kids does not come naturally. Now, maybe for some people they have an easier propensity at it, but for most of us, dealing with our kids properly does not come naturally. It takes work. And so, first of all, how do we provoke them to wrath? Now, I just wrote down a couple of things here. When it talks about not provoking them to wrath, what are some ways we can provoke our kids to wrath? One is teasing them. We can aggravate our kids. You ever seen parents do that? Just aggravate their kids? Just tease them? And it's almost as if some people get a kick out of doing it. We need to make sure that we're not teasing our kids. And we need to make sure that we're not poking fun at them in maybe sensitive areas. What's another way we can provoke them to wrath? Well, by frustrating them with unrealistic expectations. Maybe you were a straight-A student in school and they don't have that propensity. They will never have the ability to make straight A's. But because you did, you think, you know what, my kids are going to. If I have to kill them, they're going to. And they're going to have all these punishments if they don't. Find out where your limits of your kids are. Set the limits there and don't push them beyond those limits. And then reward them for what they do right. Again, don't frustrate them with unrealistic expectations. You ask them maybe to, you know, go out there and build a new wing on the end of the house. Well, I mean, that could get tough. You know, what do you mean you want me to help you? Build the wing, we'll talk when you're done. Now, obviously, I'm being silly, but guys, unrealistic expectations. It frustrates our kids to wrath. Life and chores is a way to do that. What's another way? By unjust or unexplained punishments. If we punish our kids and we don't tell them why, or if we punish them unjustly, it provokes them to wrath. I've seen times when I've been too hard on the girls, and oftentimes the response is wrath. It's like, and I was like, man, you know, what brought that on? You know, this cute little sweet thing, you know, that you were just holding in your arms a while, and now they're big enough to rebel, and they can. We have to be careful not to provoke them. If we're disciplining our children and we're seeing these kind of responses on a regular basis, we need to back up and pray and look at what we're doing. Now, do all kids throw temper tantrums? I think most all kids do, and I think that's going to happen at one time or another, even if you're doing everything right. That's just kids. But if your kids are throwing temper tantrums on a regular basis for an extended amount of time, I think it's time we step back as parents and say, what am I doing wrong, Lord? How am I provoking them? Guys, somehow we're provoking them. What's another way? Always blaming them and never praising them. We need to be praising our kids. Maybe our kids do mess up a lot, but come on, guys, we were kids once too. And we messed up a lot. It's time to praise them when they do something right. You know, they go put their shoes in the closet and they hadn't done that for years. You make a big deal out of it. Honey, I'm so proud of you. You put your shoes in the closet. That is so, what a way to go. And it's like, they're excited. It builds them up. You know, it's better than, what's about time, dummy. You know, you never put your shoes in there. Oftentimes, that's the response, is it not? How many times have we seen that or heard that in homes? Maybe some of us grew up that way. Praise them. Inconsistent punishment. You know, they never know what's going to happen. They're kind of gun shy. You know, one week they may get a spank for something, the next week they may not get anything for it. We need to be consistent. This can provoke our kids to wrath. Showing favoritism. You know, you got one that maybe doesn't get treated as equally as the others do. What's another way? Unkept promises. As I believe, unkept promises can build up bitterness in kids. Bitterness and anger, because they've been promised to do all these things and yet it never happens. And I'm not talking about the occasional time where they can't do something, but I'm talking about, you know, where there's consistency. I don't get a chance to. You know, I mean, if there's anything I say I'm going to do or start to do and it gets busy, then the Cats in the Cradle song comes out. I'm like, okay, let's go do it. You know, it's time, you know. So those of you who know that song know what I'm talking about. But again, that's good accountability. But guys, make sure you're not making promises to your kids that you never follow through on. Because they need to know that if mom and dad say they're going to do it, they need to do it. But notice he says this, don't provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now notice this, instead of wrath, bring them up in training and admonition. Let's just look at this training first of all. How do we train them? The word means discipline. And guys, it comes with the idea of chastisement. Now, chastisement is kind of the ancient word for basically spanking our kids. Now, you talk about a hot button in today's society. It's amazing to me what a hot button this is. Now, it isn't so bad in the South. When you talk about spanking your kids in the South, it doesn't seem to be so bad anymore, or so bad yet. A lot of people are still very tolerant of that. But guys, there's a prevailing attitude in our society that is trying to link spanking our kids with child abuse. And it's really heavy out West, and it's sweeping this way really fast. And yet, guys, what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that the way we train up our children is oftentimes through spanking. Now, we're going to get into the scriptures, and we're going to talk about it in just a minute. But guys, why do you think this is happening? I want you to be aware of the spiritual realm and not just what the Bible says. Remember, we talked about how it tells husbands to die to themselves for their wives, and our society says, no, you need to put your wife in your place. Who's behind that? That's right, Satan's behind it. What about wives? When it says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, and our society teaches, no, wives, don't submit to your husbands. Who's behind that? Satan. When society says, don't spank your children, and the Bible says, spank your children, who's behind that? Yeah. And so what I want you to be aware of is not just what the Bible teaches. I want you to understand what's going on. We're in the middle of spiritual warfare, and we're going to talk about balance. We're going to talk about the proper way and this kind of stuff. But again, this is a very unpopular issue, and it's also one that can raise emotions. But guys, God's word is very clear on it. And again, I think the reason that it causes so much of a stir is because we don't know God's word, and we've gotten so far away from God's word. Listen to what it says in Proverbs. I'm not going to have you turn to all of them, but I want to read some stuff to you, and then we're going to turn to some other passages before we're done. But listen to what it says in Proverbs 13:24. Notice this. This is amazing to me. He who spares his rod, modern day language, he who doesn't spank his child hates him. Wow. That's heavy language. You mean if I don't spank my children, I hate them? That's what the Bible says. Why? Let me explain why. Because it's the discipline that brings the child to repentance and leads them to Christ. We may be thinking we're loving them by not doing the proper discipline. And guys, in action, the Bible says we're hating him. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, before we get to it, I want to say this. Is spanking the only form of discipline? No, there are other forms. And you're going to find, I believe, that at some point in almost every child's life, they need a spanking. Personal opinion. However, it may be the only one some kids ever need. Because they are so sensitive and so tenderhearted that all you have to do is look at them and they'll start crying, give them a timeout, and it'll never happen again. You have to deal with your children where they are. Some children are you just move your eye and they obey. Other children, you can spank them and they'll look at you and go, I'm ready for more. I mean, that's just kids. And you know what that's like. Those of you parents, you laugh because you know. But the Bible says that if we don't discipline them, notice the word promptly. And again, here it brings in the word spanking. It brings in rod. Why? Because guys, that's what our society, let me tell you something. The kids that are in the schools that are shooting their roommates or their classmates, if they'd been spanked as children, they probably never would have picked a gun up. And yet Satan has very cleverly twisted everything to somehow say that spanking our children is child abuse when God says, here's the instruction manual. I'm going to teach you how to train them. I'm going to show you how to raise good children. Here's what you do. Listen to my word. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from him. Now, you ever wonder why your kids do some of the things you do? And you go, why did you do that? You ever wonder why they do it? The Bible tells us. Because foolishness is bound up in their heart. They're born in sin. We have these little sinners. And our job is to teach them the right way to go. God says, here's how you do it. And we say, no, that's child abuse. I'm sorry, guys. That's scripture. Now, can it be child abuse? Yes, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But there's a big difference in child abuse and spanking. Spanking is spanking. Child abuse is child abuse. And we'll talk about some of the guidelines again to keep it from being that. But notice this, the Bible says the rod of correction, again talking about spanking, will drive the foolishness out of the heart of a child. Now, some of you have more driving to do than others. But guys, it's in there, and it's not going to come out on its own. It's not going to come out by timeouts in many cases. It's not going to come out by nice talking. It's not going to come out by grounding. It's not going to come out by taking the bike away. It has to be driven out with the rod in many instances. Now, not always. Again, that's where the balance comes in. This is the Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. It says, do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, now the word beat doesn't mean like we have a picture, whoop, whoop. Again, it's talking about, let me change it to modern day language. For if you spank him with a rod, he will not die. You shall spank him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. We're talking about a salvation issue here. Proper discipline is a salvation issue. Proverbs 29, the last one I'll read to you out of these Proverbs, and if you've written these down, you can. Proverbs 29, 15 through 17, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. You know, it's amazing how wise our children get sometimes after the proper attention has been given to the problem. It says, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you the delight of your soul. Now, this is where we can get messed up if we don't do it properly. And this is where, again, in our society, guys, we have to have a proper balance when it comes to discipline. God has given the instruction manual on children, and that is they need discipline. Some children need spanking. Some children simply need timeouts. Some children just need you to look at them and they'll start crying. You've got to determine what is it in your child's life that's going to drive the foolishness out of their heart. And then you have to apply that correct method. But to shut out the method of spanking completely because our society has somehow brainwashed us that that's child abuse or that somehow that we're being mean or cruel to our children. Guys, if that's child abuse, then God is a child abuser and he teaches it. That's blasphemy. This wasn't our idea. It was God's, and I think God stuck the padding in the right place for the right reason. It was God's idea, guys, not ours. We didn't come up with it. We didn't start some crazy religious cult and go, what can we do? I know what we'll do. We'll spank our children. Yeah, you know, and then yes, and we'll hide from society and we'll dig bunkers and get guns. No, we simply said, Lord, we want to raise our children so they end up going to heaven with us, and Lord, so that they're not wild. What do we need to do, Lord? How do we raise them? Okay, I'll tell you how. Look in Proverbs. Spank them. Really, Lord? Yes, but Lord, our society says that's not right. Who are you going to listen to, your society or your God? Oh, I'll listen to you, Lord. I guess you got a point. Except, guys, how do we do it? We need to talk about properly disciplining our children. Guys, it's got to be something that has some basic guidelines. I can't tell you how to discipline your children, how not to discipline your children. But there are some guidelines for parental discipline that are very important if we want to make sure that we train up our child not to be bitter, not to be angry, and not to be driven to wrath, but in the proper way that God has lined it out in Scripture that our kids may be trained up. One is, first of all, guys, you never discipline when you're angry or emotionally distraught. You ever done that? I have. And I've had to repent. I've had to ask my kids forgiveness. Never discipline when you're angry. Never discipline when you're emotionally upset. You need to step back, take a breath, pray, and calm down first before you ever discipline your children, because that's where people get into trouble. Secondly, if you know that you can't calm down and it's something that has to be disciplined fairly rapidly, then you let the other parent do it. Because they're calm, they're fine. They're going to be, if anything, probably more lenient than you would be. So you want to always discipline in love. And how are you going to do that? Well, you've got to back off. You can't always discipline in love if you're upset. The next thing is, whenever you do so, guys, you always want to kind of talk about what kind of discipline. As mom and dad, you want to talk beforehand. And both of you and mom and dad, you need to agree. What's the form of discipline we're going to use for Bobby? Well, Bobby, we may spank. What about Lisa? Lisa doesn't need spanking. All I have to do is give her a timeout, and she's right there. Okay, what about Joey? Well, Joey, I think probably with him, you know, maybe an occasional spank, but mostly just a timeout. And you decide which ones and what they're going to need and what's going to work with them. And, of course, if that changes, then you adjust it. But you know, but guys, decide beforehand how you're going to discipline. Decide what you're going to use. Decide how many times you'll use it. Especially for dads, I'd encourage you, set a limit. Never over two or three times, for example, on a SWAT. There's no need to. You need to set what your boundaries are, because if you know going in, if you set your boundaries, if you have a consistent discipline plan, and again, these are very practical methods. The Bible doesn't say how many SWATs they get. The Bible doesn't say any of that. The Bible simply says you need to do it in certain instances, but we also need to use wisdom. You never want to use something that's going to hurt the child. There's nothing wrong in a sting. It's supposed to sting. That's where the training comes in. It stings them and drives it out of their heart. They don't want to do that again. That was an unpleasant experience. I would not like that again. That's the whole point of it. But you don't want to use an object that's going to hurt them in the sense of bruising or damage or anything. Now you're stepping into a new realm of what they try to link spanking to. Again, that being child abuse. Very different areas. But make sure that you set some guidelines up, such as limiting the number of spanks and all these different things. But guys, most important, once you're done disciplining your child, you need to pick them up in your arms, give them a hug, and tell them you love them. See, God spanks us. Whenever we're disciplined by the Lord, and we oftentimes are, I've been taken to the woodshed, the spiritual woodshed, more than once. But guys, God always picks me up afterwards and gives me a hug and says, you know what, I love you. And we need to do that with our kids. We need to pick them up and let them know that they're loved. We need to let them know that they're forgiven and they're accepted back in the family. So just some very practical applications here. Now, how else do we train them? That's the physical side of training them. How else do we train them? Well, guys, we need to train them in God's Word and in prayer. And I want you to just turn with me. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures before we finish up tonight. Flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, the fifth book of the Bible. If you go back to the very beginning, go to book 5, Deuteronomy 4. We're going to just read a couple things quick to finish up here. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 through 10, talking about training up our kids and teaching our kids. He says this, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what righteous judgments are there in this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." And notice this, "and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Guys, what a blessing it is not only to have godly parents, but godly grandparents. That when you're done teaching your kids about the Lord, they start right in, teaching them God's Word. So he says, "especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb," that is when God's Word was given, "when the Lord spoke and said, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Now flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll finish up with this, with just a couple of points on it. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4, and we'll go verse 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them how diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Guys, look at God's wisdom here. Now, maybe you have a hard time just sitting down and having a time in the Word with your kids, even though I encourage you to do that. But notice what we're to do beyond that. Look what it says. Beyond the family devotion time, if you will. Look what the first thing he says. "You shall talk to them when you sit in your house." What does he mean? You're just kind of sitting around and say, "You know what, honey? God is so good. Let me tell you what God did for me today." And you just teach them principles about God's Word just as you're sitting there chatting. Notice he says this also. "When you walk by the way," maybe you're on a walk with your child, and you just look up and say, "Man, look at the stars. Isn't that amazing that God created them? The Bible says he created the stars with his fingers. He placed them in place and gave them all a name. Isn't that amazing?" As you're walking along the way. And notice this, when you lie down. Hey, your kids come and jump in bed with you in the morning. You just start sharing God's word with them. You know, the Bible says, honey, that God's mercy is new every morning. And right now I need some mercy. Get out of the bed. No, I'm just kidding. And then also this one, notice, "and when you rise up." Again, the same thing. You get up, and again, notice, here's the point, guys. In every aspect of our life, dads, moms, we should be training up our kids. There's not one area we do it. It's every aspect of our life. We're teaching them about God. We're pointing out the goodness of God to them and training them up. And notice in 8, "you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." These were things they actually put on their bodies, but the picture he's given here is, you know what? They should be able to look at you and see God in your life. Dad, they should be able to look at you and see Jesus on you. Do they see him lived out? And also, lastly, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Guys, our home should be a refuge, a place for our kids to also grow in the Lord. I think it's good to have scripture on the walls. Get you some pictures that have scripture written up there. I think it's good to put your little stereo system, let some worship be playing through the house. You know, get your kids worshiping, get your family worshiping, let them read the scriptures as they walk around. All these things are living examples to our kids, very basic ways to train them up in the way they should go. And notice it says we should admonish our children. The word admonish means to encourage. And guys, we need encouragement. It says to train them up. Well, rather, let's read it exactly. You can flip back to Ephesians if you want as we finish up this last portion here. But listen to what it says in that verse as it's finishing up there with the dads. It says, "but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Again, we saw what training is, but admonition is what? Encouragement. Our kids need to be encouraged. We need encouragement. Our kids need encouragement as well. I want to leave you with a proverb. Proverb 22:6 says this, "train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." What does that mean? Well, I've heard people say, well, it doesn't really mean that. It's just kind of a probability. It's not a promise. I disagree strongly. I believe that God's word says if you train up your child in the way he should go, then he's not going to depart even when he's old. But how do you do that? Interesting, the word there, train up a child in the way they should go. When the moms had difficulty getting their children to nurse or to nurse off the bottle, what they do is they would take a little bit of the milk, the mom's milk, and they would rub it in the roof of their mouth. And they would continue to do that until the child developed a taste for the milk. And once the child developed a taste for the milk, they loved it. You couldn't stop them from drinking it. They loved it. They had to have it. That's what that word means there, guys, in the Hebrew. Train up a child the way they should go. What it means is give them a taste of the Lord and a taste of his word that is so real in their mouth that they now desire it. They can't go without it. And how's that going to happen? That's going to happen by how you are with them in the home. The time you spend with them in the word, the time you spend with them in prayer, the time that you train them up in the way they should go. And guys, when they're old, they'll not depart. They may veer off, but they'll come back.